The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
Today's passage comes from Psalms 143, and if you're on the reading from the Black Pew Bible, you can find that on page 490. Please stand with me as I read God's word. Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the works of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear you in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Don. Good morning, everyone. For those of you who may not know me, my name is John Kleinschmidt. I'm one of the pastors here, and welcome to Delta. If you're watching online, it's your first time. Hey, thanks for watching online. Just so you know, I'm more beautiful in person. You should just know that. So, or more handsome. Anytime I say something's beautiful that's like a male, our youngest, May, will tell me, did you mean handsome? Because it's a guy. I'm like, yes. Especially if you say, that's a beautiful deer. She's like, it's a buck. No, it's not beautiful then. So, for those who may not know, we're in the midst of a series, 3 total weeks on the Word of God, prayer, and then the sanctity of human life. We start each year a series on the Word and prayer, specifically because as followers of Jesus, well, that would be disciples, according to what the Bible says, the way we pursue the likeness of Christ and are conformed is through 2 main means. One is through the Word of God, seeking to study, understand, submit to, obey God's Word as decreed in the Bible, and through prayer. And prayer is the concept of communing. It's a relationship fuel. It's the place where there is conversation, and there's listening, there's venting, there's sharing of joys and sorrows. And the God of the universe has invited us, if we follow him and know him, to walk in that, to have a place of communing constantly through this concept called prayer. When I became a Christian at age 19, the concept of prayer made a lot of sense to me because I had a good dad who loved to talk to me. He loved to listen to me. He loved to put up with me. I was reasonably annoying. I'm pretty positive of that. I don't know if he'd say that, but he probably would. But he wanted to hear of my joys and my sorrows, my struggles. He wanted me to ask him questions, even if he couldn't answer. He wanted to hear of how I am or how I'm not. So hearing of a Heavenly Father who wanted to be with me, be around me, know where I'm at or not at, made sense to me. But I know that's not for everyone in this room. Everyone in this room may not have the same context that I had. And I just want to let you know that if prayer hasn't made sense to you, if it maybe has been a struggle, I just want to let you know there is hope and joy. God loves to help us grow in things that we maybe long to grow in. And don't let your earthly experiences inform your divine interaction. God can help. Today we're going to be looking at a psalm of a man of God named David, And we're going to try to just take away what can we learn about prayer from what David modeled in this prayer. Okay? The main point today will be this. Pray fervently because God loves you. Okay? Pray fervently because God loves you. For context of the text, David is fleeing Saul, who's the king over Israel at this time, and is trying to kill David because Saul knows his time is short and that David is the one who's coming after him. And David, in the midst of his fleeing, is in caves trying to hide out with his men to survive it through the night. And he's crying out to God in the midst of that. And that's what we see in Psalm 143. So let's pray and then let's get into the text. God, I just ask that you would give us ears to hear and a heart that's receptive. We pray against the enemy this morning. We bind him from this place and we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lead us in the way that we can grow. Stir our hearts for you, even if we don't know you. And would you grant us the grace to be better at prayer? Come, Holy Spirit. Let this be your time to grow your people and to magnify Christ and the Father's work. And may the enemy scream at the gates that are shut around this place and the light that flies out of it into Springfield and the world. We ask this in your name. Amen. So turn to Psalm 143 or roll to it on your phone, if you will, wherever you're doing or have in front of you, because we're going to go through it and I want you to see the text. The first thing we're going to see today is that fervent prayer is realistic, okay? Fervent prayer is realistic. So look at verses 1 and 2 with me to start. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my pleas for mercy, and your faithfulness answer me in your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. So the first thing we see about fervent prayer being realistic is that we see that it is realistic of who we are. It's realistic of who we are. David starts this psalm saying, God, have mercy on me, hear my prayer according to your righteousness. It's realistic of the reality that we are sinful, that we are sinful. David's not praying because he is good. He's praying because God is. David knows he's sins and is a sinner. He knows the truth that his son would write in Ecclesiastes 7:20, where it says, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. David starts with mercy because he knows he needs it. He's not owed anything, and David knows it. See, God owes no one. I want you to hear that. God owes no one anything. He's the God of the universe. Romans 11 says that there's no one has paid to the Lord that he should be repaid. And Acts 17 talks of the reality that God needs nothing from us. There is nothing that we do that adds to the value and the greatness of God. Okay, hear that. There's nothing that we do that adds to the value and greatness of God. He is God. He does not need us. He does not owe us. And that's why David starts with mercy. His basic prayer is this. Hear my prayer as if you're praying it yourself. Do you see that? When he says, like, hey, in your righteousness, hear me. Because he's like, I got no righteousness here. I got nothing that's going to bring, that's going to move you. So I'm asking you to hear me as if you're praying it to yourself. And in that, please respond to me according to your mercy. So prayer is not only realistic of who we are, but it's also realistic of where we are at. Look at verses 3 and 4. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. Fervent prayer is realistic of where we're at. David is scared. He's overwhelmed. He feels like he resides with the dead. His heart faints. It states that his enemy has pursued him and crushed him, right? He feels like he's literally crushed, like all the strength that David had, all the power that he had, all his victories over the Philistines, all of the miraculous things God has done to this point, and he's sitting in a cave, and it's not serving him a lick right now. He's overwhelmed. He's not only overwhelmed, but he's weary. He's weary, and he fears of being left alone, even by God. Look at the 7b. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. He's scared that God, don't let me be. Don't let me be. If you leave me, I'm a goner, and I'm scared because I don't feel it right now. And fervent prayer isn't just realistic of who we are or where we're at, but it's also realistic of our need of our divine love. Look at the first part of verse 8. Let me hear you in the morning. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. David's just saying, like, God, get me through the night. And in the morning, remind me of your steadfast love, your covenant love. Let me be refreshed in that. Let me know that you're still committed to me, that my circumstances don't negate your love. I don't feel it now, and I need in the morning to be refreshed in who you are and in your love for me. Put it in New Testament terms. It's basically, I'm saying, like, is Romans 8, 35 and 37, is your covenant love true? So Romans 8, 35 and 37 says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. And David's just saying, like, I need in the morning to be reminded of your divine love, of your steadfast love. That would have been bad to knock the whole projector over. Brady would be mad. In July, I had back surgery. I had basically 3 months of nerve pain. The actual back issue started years ago in high school, but the depth of the pain began to get worse at the end of 2020, and then progressed to the point where I got to a point where I wasn't able to sleep at night anymore. I was getting less than an hour. I was in constant pain towards the end. I kept going back, not better. And it was hard to say the least. It just wears on your mind, on your soul, on your being, on everything you do. It informs it. And I was sitting there a weekend before my surgery, in all reality, this thing that just kept hitting me was I needed to hear my dad's voice. I'm getting emotional. It's not always normal for me. I needed to hear his voice. So I'm 38, and I'm sitting there, and the only thing I really needed is I just needed to hear my dad's voice. So I call him, and I'm just like, you know, dad's where I'm at. And through tears, I just tell him, like, I just needed to hear your voice. I just needed to hear it. David's just saying, I need in the morning to hear of your divine love. I need reminded of where I'm at right now for whatever reason. I need it in some divine, unique way. Just like I, in that moment, at age 38. By God's grace, my dad's alive. I just needed to hear his voice. He didn't have profound words for me. But there was comfort in just knowing he's there. And he loves me. Realistic prayer is not only honest about where we're at, or who we are, or our need for divine love, but fervent prayer is realistic of our need for guidance. Look at 8b through 10. Make me know the way I should go. For you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will. For you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. David's just saying, God, I need you to guide me. I need you to lead me. I'm in the pits of death right now. I feel like I'm with those who die, because they would actually bury people, right, in tombs, caves. That was a pattern, right? So he's like, I feel like I'm just like them. I'm dead. I'm going nowhere. In our modern day culture, it could almost be like, you know, if you're bedridden or something, like, what's my value to life? I'm just here. I feel like there's no point. Day after day, I'm in the cave, right? And he goes to God and he says, lead me, teach me. I can't do this. My best found actions have led me to the cave of hiding, and I need you to lead me out on level ground. I need you to intercede in such a way that brings me from where I am to the light, so that I'm on level ground. And the only way it's going to happen, God, is if you show up. David is real. He's not given an unspoken prayer request. He is real. Not many of us have likely been in the pit of a human being trying to kill us. But I have to think that some of us have likely had some dark nights of the soul where we feel trapped and we feel like the outside forces are coming in. Whether that's real or not real, we feel it. And we feel like we're being crushed to the point that we can't breathe or we can't see what's in front of us. God is not scared of that reality when we feel it. He's not unaware of it. Fervent prayer is not pretty. It's realistic. But here's the thing. It just can't be just real. If it's just real, it doesn't lead to hope or health. It will only lead to despair and depression. And that's why it gets us to our second point, that fervent prayer is fueled. Fervent prayer is fueled. Look at verses 5 through the first part of 7 with me. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like parched land, Selah. Answer me quickly, O Lord. In the midst of being overwhelmed, faint, his heart being appalled, sitting in the darkness, David remembers, he meditates, and he ponders. He remembers, he meditates, and he ponders. So fervent prayer is fueled, and the first way we see it's fueled is it's fueled by remembering. It's fueled by remembering. That's what he says, first part of verse 5. I remember the days of old. David, in the midst of the darkness, is remembering the days of old. He's directing his heart back. He remembers how God has been faithful to him before. He remembers how God has saved him from the spear of Saul before, how he's protected him from countless Philistines, how he faced the giant of Goliath and against all odds won. He remembers how God delivered him from the hand of the lion as a boy. He remembers how Jonathan, Saul's own son, protected him, had favor on him. He remembers how Samuel sought him out and anointed him amongst all his brothers, and that God had plans in the midst of it. So hear this, he re-centers his real experiences in the real memories of what God has done. He recenters his real experiences in the real memories of what God has done in his life. So his first fuel is that he remembers the day old, remembers the days of old. The second fuel is fervent prayer is fueled by meditating. It's fueled by meditating. The second part, verse 5. He meditates on all that you have done, all that God has done. So he then meditates on the word of God. He meditates on what God has done since creation, how he's delivered his people, how he saved Israel from the hand of Egypt through the power of the plagues and then across the Red Sea. He meditates on the reality and thinks on it. What about Joseph and how Joseph was put in prison and God brought him out and used some circumstances for his glory? Psalm 105 says it this way about Joseph. When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. David meditates on the reality of the scriptures and the history of his people. And just like Joseph, who went through dark nights of the pit that most of us have no clue, God had purposes that were greater. And he was testing him for purposes that were to bless his people and to give us an example of Joseph that us in the New Testament know points ultimately to Christ. David meditates on the promises of God and the covenants that would have been there before him and his promises to his people, that God would always be with them, that he will bless to the coming generations those who love him, according to Exodus. In the midst of everything, he dwells not on being angry in the pit, but he seeks to shift his heart on how God had delivered others and the promises of the Word of God, and have confidence that God can deliver him. And the last fuel of fervent prayer we see is that it's fueled by pondering. I ponder the works of your hands, it says at the end of verse 5. So here's this, right? While in the pit, David thinks about creation. Say creation. All right, some of you listen, thank you. I'm just kidding, no. Yeah, creation. So I've been thinking this week, right? Why creation? So Psalm 19:1 says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." That's also by David. So he's thinking about creation. Why does he seek to direct his heart back to creation? Truly, I think it's because when life comes crushing down on us, everything else around us gets smaller because our circumstances get bigger. It becomes about me, I feel, I think, I want, I don't know. And none of those are ultimately necessarily bad until they amplify so high that we can no longer see the forest of God's sovereign hand because of the tree that we've elevated over it. So I think he thinks on creation because he thinks about God. God, if you had the power to create everything, if you spoke and everything came out of nothing, if you formed me in my mother's womb and knit me together, if you hold everything together right now by your power, if you own everything under creation because it's all rightfully yours because of who you are and your power to create it, sustain it, make it, you can help me. And there's something going on bigger than me. It's not all about me. I think that's why we see Jesus' words, like in Matthew 6, when he's talking about anxiety, Jesus says, "Get outside and look to the birds of the air and the flowers of the field and see how I care for them. How much more do I then care for you, child of mine or image bearer? If I care for them that will be withered, how much more do I care for you?" David moves from pondering on what God hasn't done to what God has done in creation and thus has the power to do in his life. That's what he seeks to ponder. And in that fuel, we see verses 6 and the first part of 7, right? "I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord." In this fuel, he turns around in the midst of his prayer and prays harder. "Hear me." He stretches out his hands. He does not shake his fist. His response to remembering, meditating, and pondering is, "Help me. Help me." Like, I don't know if you know this, but when we raise our hand in worship, when we raise our hand in prayer, it's not just to be an expression of thanksgiving, though that is wonderful and beautiful. Much of the time it reflects, "I need you. Pick me up. Carry me." May, right now, when she wants to be picked up, She walks over and she will stand in front of you and raise her hands. Sometimes it's through crying, sometimes it's just through expressions of love. And David says, I stretch out my hands. I need you and who you are in this. Fervent prayer is not just realistic, but it is fueled by remembering, meditating, and pondering on what God has done in our lives and others, what God's word promises and says, and in his sovereign power in creation and beyond. And last, we see from David, point three, that fervent prayer is confident. Fervent prayer is confident. Read verses 11 and 12. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. Fervent prayer is confident. Fervent prayer is confident that God will answer according to his righteousness and love for his people. It's confident God will answer according to his righteousness and love for his people. David's confidence here shifts back to echo what he said at the beginning of his prayer. He says, for your glory, preserve my life. In your righteousness, lead me out of trouble. I'm leaning that you, and for your name's sake, you'll hear my prayer and answer accordingly. Not because of who I am, God, he says, but for your glory work. Not because of my right standing, but because of your righteousness work. And I'll trust in that, that you hear my prayer. His second confidence comes from that he rests in his confidence that God loves him. And what's so funny is, right, four verses before this, he's saying, remind me tomorrow of your love. And then right afterwards, he's saying, hey, I know you're going to show up because you love me, because I'm your servant. And honestly, I feel that echo in my own life. I don't know if any of you journal. But lots of times if I feel kind of overwhelmed, I write out what I'm thinking. And lots of times my first complaint statement, I'm kind of making a joke there, but it's a complaint, true. Like, of here's how I'm feeling, here's what I'm thinking. Help me remember this. And then by the end of it, you're like, but I know this is true. You're like, that's kind of weird, dude. You just said, help me remember. And then you kept going. And you said, no. And it's, he's just kind of, his heart in the midst of going before God, remind me, he then even reminds himself. And there's something in him that's pointing him back to the reality that in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies. And you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. In the midst of the cave, David says, your covenant love. You love me, and I know you'll defend me. I know it. I am yours, and you are mine. David's saying, I am your servant, and no enemies of my soul, no Saul, no political power, no dark pit, no sleepless nights, no horrible week, month, year, no unjust action, no loss of position or job. Nothing changes the fact that you care and you will hear my prayer according to your righteousness and because you love me and you care for me. David feels God will help and he's confident of it because of who God is and God loves him. As a kid, who here was scared of the dark when you were a kid? Okay, the rest of you are really courageous. Thank you. So I was scared of the dark. I mean, I can still picture, I don't know if you guys ever have these, like you have certain memories when you're a kid that stick with you, that you just remember for whatever reason. Sometimes legit, my prayer for our kids is that certain memories won't stick with them. God, let them not remember how I responded on this, but let them remember how 2 days ago I did really good. God, let that be the one that sticks for 40 years. Because if this one sticks, it's probably going to be like, oh, geez, I'm sorry. But anyway, so there's certain things that stick. I don't know why. But when I was a kid, I remember being scared of the dark and that for some reason somebody was going to come hurt me. And in high school, just to give you some context, so I wasn't like this in high school before any of you start judging me harshly, okay? This is before high school. But my friends used to call my dad Big Fred. Dang, I keep hitting that. Sorry about that. Big Fred. Rightfully so, because they were scared of my dad. So they didn't even say that in front of him, because they're like, we don't call Big Fred in front of Fred. We just say, yes, Mr. Kleinschmidt. Okay, and that's the way we do this thing. But I remember being a kid, laying on my bed, and expressing to my dad how I was scared. and telling them how I was scared that somebody's going to come hurt me. And I didn't like being in the dark. And I remember my dad sitting there and just looking at me and just telling me, John, no one's going to hurt you because they'd have to come through me. And no one's coming through me. I know my dad's not sovereign and he can't control all, but I can tell you that for whatever reason, God used that to give me peace. And I trusted my dad because of who my dad was and because he loved me. So David's confidence in this moment is not based on David. He's confident because of who he knows God is and that God loves him. And in that, he's going to rest his prayer. Fervent prayer is confident God will answer according to his righteousness and love for his people. Prayer is not pretty, friends. Prayer is not absent of pain. It's not having perfect no issues. It's not having no sin. We come because we are a broken people in a broken world, and God is bigger. And we trust in his righteousness and care, not because we feel it, but because we trust the word of God that declares it. And it's what, by his mercy, many of us have experienced. And in those realities, we pray, knowing he has purposes in the pit. So I shared earlier about the season of back pain, of where I was at, and how right now, you know, I'm honestly so much better. I'm functioning. Yay! I'm sleeping. That's a huge win. I gotta tell you, that's a big one to lose that for a long time. But the reality is there's still experiences that I've had. You know, like most of this sermon was practiced and written on my knees because I struggled to sit for very long without starting to have pain again of some sort of nerve. I'm better, and I feel like I'm getting better, but it's still there. And the reality is that I, that in a form of the pit that I've had over the last year, I remember I sought to do everything I was told that should make me better, and I kept getting worse. That's not the doctor's fault. It was just the reality. Did what the doctor said, got worse. Did what PT said, I kept going back. Got shots. A week or two better. Much worse. And I don't know why God was allowing that and what I've experienced over the weeks. I don't know why I thought I'd be fine after surgery after a week, which was pretty dumb, but that's okay. Spine surgery, apparently it takes a while to heal. 13 weeks later, returning to work and still in pain. I don't know why still that God has allowed that. I don't know why it still, even in some sense, has moments where I'm scared. What if I do something here? Is it going to make it worse again? But all I know is he has purposes in the pit. And I know that I've had to go through this time of being honest of where I'm at before God and others, reminding, meditating, and pondering, and then trusting, not because I feel it, but because I know it, and I know him. And I can say that whatever his purposes are, that I feel like I'm out on level ground most of the time, and sometimes feel like I'm scared to go back into the pit, but what I can say is that God has done something in me that I wouldn't have got to on my own. I praise differently now than I did in the past. I feel much more humbled of the reality of how weak I am in the midst of my pain and struggles, and how I had to fight to trust what I know, not just be cool and name 37 verses. The simple things can bring tears, such as picking up a bike and hanging it on a bike rack in the garage the other day. Like, I'm moved to thanksgiving and praise because I couldn't have done that 5 months ago. I couldn't have done that 3 months ago. I couldn't have done it 9 months ago. I didn't get to hold my daughter for basically like 6 to 8 months. I couldn't pick her up. So to hold little May and to look up at her and hold her up to see the beam in her face, to tie my shoes, it creates praise and sometimes tears of joy and thanksgiving because it reminds me of what I couldn't do, and by grace of what I can. So when the hard days come, keep fighting, keep trying. God has purposes in the pit. In the same way that he shaped my heart, in whatever way, maybe I won't fully see till the kingdom of why I've went through this. What I do know is he's real and he loves me. And there's a million mercies that I appreciate now that I did not appreciate before in any context. And for that, I am thankful. And for that, I praise him. As we close, there's some things I want you to consider and I want to encourage you as it relates to fervent prayer. There's only 37 things, no worries. It should be great. I'm going to have a test afterwards. Let's not do that. So this reality haunts my heart and comes to me frequently now in this season. It has for the last, I don't know how many months. But just for us as Delta, that many of us have been or are in, or have been or are in, however you want to say it, especially in the life of Delta over the last decade plus, many of us have been in our 20s and 30s having babies, and that was our context of making up things and relative ease at times. And what really presses my heart is I think things are going to get harder, not easier for most of us. And I'm not meaning that necessarily culturally. We shall see. But what I do mean by that is that more of us are going to have pain. More of us are going to get sick. There's going to be things that happen to us that we don't understand. Parents are going to die. Some of us are going to die. And if we lose sight of true fervent prayer and lose the reality of how to walk with our Lord in honesty while being in front of his word, and if we lose sight of doing those things together and holding our confidence in who he is and his love for us, not just what we experience in the moment, I don't know how we'll make it. My encouragement is don't just be real with God. Our world has this weird thing about being real. I'm for being real, but man, we can be real and funky. And our world is like, that's kind of weird. Whole other conversation. But the reality is, don't just be Facebook real with God. Don't just tell him, here's all I got, and here's what I think, and here's my opinion, and what matters, and here's what I interpret of what I should be, the world should be, what I think is right, what you should have done, what I should have done, whatever it is. Don't be Facebook real with God. We can be real with God, but we also must fight to seek to move ourselves to remembering, meditating, and pondering. We must fight to trust. We must seek to obey, even when we don't feel like it. And if we don't, we'll be tossed by the waves. We won't be a steady tree that can handle the wind. Don't just be real. Be real, but then pursue the one who made reality. Another encouragement is, one of the things we need to, and by God's submission to God's word, we are seeking to grow in, is to be disciples who make disciples. So a disciple is somebody who loves Jesus, pursues Jesus, follows Jesus. And making disciples is us who love Jesus and know Jesus seek to help others who don't know Jesus know Jesus. And one of the ways that we're going to be able to grow in that is by walking in fervent prayer and modeling these behaviors in our lives with people, where we can be real with them. We don't need to be pretty, where everything's perfect, with a non-believer. We can be real, but we can also do the full circle of, but this is what God's done in my life, and I trust him. Here's the reality that I have to remind myself of. Here's why I'm confident my God's going to be there in the end. And even if it doesn't work out today and I die in the pit, I got something better coming. And those realities, by God's grace, can be a light to those who do not have the second two realities of being able to remember, experience, meditate, ponder, and have confidence. They only have the real. Give them the full picture. I believe it'll help us make disciples. And my last thing as it relates to encouragements, guys, we have to do all this in community. We have to do all of this in community. James 5 talks about prayer, and it gives this beautiful picture of how prayer is a communal act. That when you're suffering, you get prayer. When you sin, you get prayer. When you're sick, you get prayer. And that sometimes it's just a reality. Like in the context of James, is starting with steadfastness, ending with steadfastness, that we're going to be steadfast. We must be in prayer, and that we have to be in prayer together. 2 Corinthians talks to the reality that we are given over to difficulty or death so that Jesus can be seen in chapter 4. But verse chapter 1, it talks about Paul saying, I felt like I was going over to death so that I would rely on God, God dependence, and so that I would come to you guys asking you to pray with me and for me so that God can deliver me and that you guys can be thankful that he heard your prayers just like he heard mine. Prayer is community. Some of you need help in knowing how to pray. That's okay. Some of you feel like, I'm not sure what this looks like to pray without ceasing and just enjoy talking to God. That's okay. Some of you are in difficult seasons of suffering or difficulty, but you're doing it alone. Fervent prayer is a communal act. We must know that. We must know that. Some in this room or at home are not at a place to talk to God like David. Whether you're young, old, been to church a lot, been to church a little, watching online, in this room. Some in this room or at home are not in a place to talk to God like David. You can't say you are loved by God in the ways that he does. We all need Jesus. The good news of the man who was perfectly righteous and never sinned, who was in the tomb of death in the pit and actually had died, but then was raised, not only to level ground, but was raised and ascended to the Father and is interceding for his people now. You need the gospel, the good news that God the Son came to earth to live a perfect life, die a substitutionary death, and was raised on the third day and then ascended to the Father. The Bible says that when Jesus died, he paid the penalty for the sins of all who would turn from their sins and believe in him and trust in him for salvation. The Bible says that if you trust in Christ, if you are a Christian and filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus becomes our righteousness, according to 1 Corinthians 1:30. He becomes our righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that in that moment, there's a great exchange where Jesus takes our sin and we take his righteousness. So we can come like David and say, hear my cry and judge me in your righteousness before the Father. And in some sense, you could hear him now say, I already do in the righteousness of my Son. So when we pray in the name of Jesus, in some sense, we can say and come and say, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, I pray. And God the Father is there saying, yes, you do. And I hear. It's funny that we had Hebrews 4, because I wanted to say here. We had that up there this morning. We didn't talk. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may find mercy and find grace and our help in time of need. Jesus makes it that we can run to the Father through his righteousness and all the time have access for mercy in our time of need. If you, young or old, wherever you're at, if you want to know this God of the Bible experience his love and forgiveness, be close to him, give him your sins, and have him be your righteousness, your ever-present help, the God of mercy, your Heavenly Father. If you want that, cry out to him. Ask him. Tell him your need. He's not scared. Talk to somebody else. I'll be in the back. I'd love to talk or pray for you in any way I can, whether you're a Christian or not. But don't let the day fade away, whether you're at home or here, or whether you listen to this online. Don't let the day pass, not knowing the sovereign God who judges all righteously, and none of us are righteous, so judgment's not going to be pretty. But there's an offer of the righteous King that'll take our sins, and it's made us a way to know him. Delta Church, be fervent in prayer, for God loves you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you love us. And you don't love us because you need to. You don't love us because we chose you. You love us because in eternity past, you loved us first. So, Lord, right now I pray that you would help us as a church grow in fervent prayer of being real, of being fueled, and being confident. I pray that you would let us grow as Delta Church and our prayers community, that where our own understanding of what it means to be a pretty Christian is put away, where our own pride and fear of man that drives our behavior is overshadowed by your grace, and where remembering, pondering, and meditating inform how we feel more than how we feel informs how we read your word, interpret our circumstances, or consider your power. I pray, Lord Jesus, for anyone who's hearing this that does not know you, who has come to the reality, maybe in this moment, I can't pray like that. I pray that you would empower their hearts to lay down their pride and their sin and to give both those things to you, and that you would save little and big, young and old, by your mercy and by your power. Let this be a good seed sown that bursts fruits in the decades and generations to come. And may the enemy never be able to steal it. We pray this in your name.